So some of you might have learned this about me already through conversations, or maybe if you're on my Facebook page or Instagram, that you've seen that I really love concerts. Now, I think most of you here know already, it's been shared that I'm a Christian rapper, so I love putting on concerts. I've been to many concerts and shows that I've been involved in, that I've gone to, and in fact, being here already in this area, we've been able to go to two concerts, which has been wonderful, because being that we used to live just outside big old Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, there wasn't many great concerts. So it's been wonderful to go to a few already here. And one thing that I saw a while back was a documentary on Netflix about a concert, about a music festival, actually, called the Fyre Festival. Have you ever heard of the Fyre Festival before? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if you haven't, I want to tell you a little bit about what the Fyre Festival is. So the Fyre Festival was put on by, there's two guys, Billy McFarlane and Ja Rule, who actually was a rapper as well. This is the logo for the Fyre Festival. Let me just tell you a bit about what this was. These two guys, businessman and a rapper, had a big, grandiose vision to mix a paradise-type holiday getaway with a music festival. So the best bands, all sorts of things you would have in the beautiful paradise of the Bahamas is where it took place. So it was going to be a mixture of those two things together. It was going to take place in April and May, 2 weeks in May of 2017 on the island called Exuma in the Bahamas. And these two guys, they were masters at using social media to promote this event, this experience is what they called it. And what they did is they got hundreds and thousands of dollars, and they put that towards flying all sorts of top models and some other celebrities to film a trailer that was going to promote the Fyre Festival and give you this image of paradise and music all blended together. And what they actually did is they got the models to put an orange tile, kind of like this, but without the words on it, just a burnt orange tile, share that on their Instagram to all their millions of followers, and put hashtag Fyre Festival with a Y, because I don't know, it's cool to misspell things, I guess, but that's what they did. And so the word was getting out there in this time in 2017 about this luxurious festival that was going to take place. They said it was going to be immersive. It was going to be transformative on the boundaries of impossible. See, tickets to this event range from $10,000 to $250,000. It was crazy. The whole thing, though, completely fell apart into utter disaster. See, it came out that this guy, Billy McFarlane, was a con man. As you might have guessed, he has some authorities around him. That guy's looking pretty serious right there. He defrauded investors of millions and millions of dollars. $26 million is what he was found to be defrauding them of. He's in jail now, and we'll get to why he is right now, but he defrauded and lied. And disaster after disaster struck this event. And if you've seen the documentary or you've heard about it, you might know what happened. But what happened is it just completely fell apart into a garbage fire. Yet Billy, this guy, kept it alive. He wanted to keep it going. We can't shut it down. His whole team around him, almost everybody, said, look, this is done. This is not going to happen. Every band pulled out. They had, like, the food people pulled out. Everything. But Billy kept it alive, wanted to keep it alive. It was spreading, the word spread, and it took place, sort of. Because people actually hopped on cramped little planes, and they had tickets, and they arrived at Exuma, Bahamas. Some waiting for villas that they had paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for. Waiting for paradise. Waiting to see their favorite bands. And they were ushered into a bus and there was no communication. This little cramped school bus. And they're distracted at this bar for a while. And finally they got them on a bus. They said, okay, we're going to the Fyre Festival. People are cheering. They're hyped on this bus. And they go down this road. And this is what they pull up to. Those are drenched, dirty hurricane relief tents from FEMA. The day before, see, a massive tropical storm hit the site, completely destroying much of what was already barely even put together. It was far from exotic. It was far from private. It was just a small beach off of an abandoned sandals resort. This is what they pulled up to in the documentary, which I don't recommend seeing because there's some content in it. But if you read about it, they pulled up and there's people on the bus saying, turn around, turn around. This has got to be, something's got to be wrong here. What's going on? There was no security. There's barely any bathrooms. There's no scheduled flights back. This luxurious fire festival descended into absolute chaos. And it's very clear in the documentary. And he's in jail now. He's being sued for over $100 million. And he's paying the price, Billy McFarlane. But see, the fire festival's hype. And the world's, our world's a lot about hype, isn't it? It didn't match the reality. It was all hype, but no reality. Have you ever known someone like that? We're talking about an event, but have you ever known someone who is all hype, who is all words, but it didn't match the reality of who they were? Have you ever been someone like that? What does it mean to put on a facade for others to see? See, when you read the Bible, you see how Jesus dealt with these people. The kind of people like the Pharisees who claimed that they were alive and they were following the law. But Jesus looked at them and he called them something different. He called them whitewashed tombs. So I want you to turn with me to our letter today. As Pastor Brent said, we're in the fifth letter here. There's only two left to go here. The church in Sardis is in Revelation 3, 1 to 6. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. Revelation 3, 1 to 6, page 1064 in your blue Bibles there if you wish. Let's listen to this letter to the church in Sardis today. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you still have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge him, therefore, before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The letters begin, we're going to get into a bit about what Sardis was like as we've been doing that in each of our letters, but each letter begins with a characteristic of Jesus Christ from Revelation 1. And the characteristic that is used in this passage is, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits and the seven stars. What does that mean? As we've talked about through each of these letters, each characteristic that's used is used for a purpose. These letters, as I've used the term previously, are customized for these churches in these places. Particular things are used. And so why does this characteristic from Revelation 1, why does Jesus use that for this church? Well, a few things. It's Jesus is saying he sees everything. We've talked about his eyes being like torches of light. He is totally cognizant. He is aware of their comatose near death condition. So what are the seven spirits? It doesn't mean that he's coming with a big entourage of seven different Holy Spirits. What this means is the idea, the number seven in Revelation, as we talked about already, means completion. It means to be complete, to be full. And so what Jesus is saying is the whole fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is what I hold. As well as I hold the seven stars, the angels of these churches. He's telling this church that they need help, and it can only be brought back through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is lacking right now in this church. See, a few things about Sardis, and here it is here. It's a mixture of being a bit of it's in the valley, and a lot of it's up on the mountain. It was known as a military stronghold, which was impregnable. They were a military force. They're close with Rome, and so they were elevated high up on the mountain as well as a bit in the valley as well. So a few things about Sardis, and this is the current picture of it in ruins. Sardis was rich. Sardis was powerful. It was known for gold. It was known for silver. It had a river which was rich in gold. It was maybe the first place that coins were actually minted because of the amount of gold that were there. It was the ancient capital of the Lydian kingdom, so it had quite the history of power and might. It was also a center for wool and dyeing. Last week, Pastor Brent talked about Thyatira being a blue-collar town where they were known for making different cloth and fabric, the purple cloth. Well, this place, Sardis, was known for wool and dyeing, which ties in a bit of this passage later on here a bit. But you know what? Even though it was known as a powerful military force and stronghold, a couple things had happened in the history of Sardis. It had been conquered twice by the Persians and by the Greeks in 549 and 195 BC. Because of laziness, military laziness and sloth, not being aware, the Persians and the Greeks came in, they climbed up that picture we had previously, and they conquered Sardis. So it had been conquered twice. Even though it was one of the greatest cities in the world. It also had been destroyed by an earthquake. And as we continue to look in Revelation, we're going to see earthquakes happen. These churches, a few of them, have faced earthquakes. And when they look forward to what we're going to read later in Revelation, when they see earthquakes, they're going to have experienced that. They're going to imagine what the great, great earthquakes are going to be like. That's just something to keep in mind. But they had been destroyed by an earthquake, but the Roman emperor at that time, Tiberius, came in like a savior and rebuilt Sardis, giving them actually 10 million sesterces, which is like their coins at that time, 10 million to help rebuild it. And he froze their taxes, pretty nice, for 5 years. So this place, we think about being a Christian in this place, was very closely connected to Rome. They were good friends, good buddies. So as we continue on in this letter, to give you an image of this place, and some of you may know who this gentleman is, this Conor McGregor. And I want to just give us an image in our world that kind of I picture as I think of Sardis. So Conor McGregor is an ultimate fighter. He is known in the mixed martial arts world, really well known in that world, but also outside that world. So even if you don't follow UFC, you may still know who this guy is because he's been in the news even yesterday. But why I relate him to Sardis is he's very wealthy. He had a match with Floyd Mayweather, the famous boxing champion, and millions of dollars he got through that fight. At one time, he had a great reputation, a winning streak. Everyone in the MMA knew him. They feared him. Conor McGregor, one word I would use for him, personally, is arrogant. And if you know him and know of him, you know what I'm talking about. He has a mouth on him like you would not believe. Trash talking, saying I'm the best. He would predict what round he's going to win the fight in. It actually would happen at times. He's all about looks and appearance. You see in this picture, may not look like a typical fighter, but he loves the finest suits. He loves the finest liquor. And actually, it wasn't enough for him to have those things. He created his own liquor and his own suits. But just like Sardis, he might have had a winning streak for a while, but he had some losses. And now he has a reputation of being more of a loser than a winner. And he has all sorts of things coming against him legally. So this is the picture I get in our world. Conor McGregor's kind of reminds me of Sardis. They're rich. They're arrogant because of the relationship to Rome. They have a strong history of being victorious, even though they have a few losses. They're all about the outward appearance. This is the church, and maybe you've heard of churches like this in the area or in Canada, that is known. People would talk about Sardis and be like, have you been to Sardis? Have you heard what's going on there? Yeah, it's awesome. So much life. There's so much happening. So many programs and growth and vitality. They had this name that was out there. People knew about Sardis. But see, God sees them. See, Jesus sees them with his X-ray torch eyes as more like the walking dead. Because he looks at this church and he says, I know your deeds, as each letter has. I know what you've been doing. A lot of good things, community, programs. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus deals with people in the scriptures who talk a big talk, but don't walk it out very seriously with pointed hard words like he does in this letter. In fact, he called the Pharisees of the time, the great teachers that he encountered in the Gospels. They were religious. They were following the law. They had power. But he looked at them and he called them whitewashed tombs. And what that is here's a picture of whitewashed tombs, is when you would go to Jerusalem or big centers, mostly Jerusalem, for festivals and celebrations, Passover, whatever it may be, Pentecost, if you were to touch a grave, you would be labeled unclean, dirty. You would not then be allowed to even enter the gates that would go into these festivals. And so before these festivals took place in Jerusalem, they would whitewash the tombs. They'd get like white, bright paint, and they would whitewash them. I messed it up in the first sermon too. Whitewash them to make them look bright for two reasons. That they would just stand out, and that they would be something you would then avoid. If you're walking into Jerusalem, oh, there's a tomb. It's white. It's right in front of me. I'm not going to touch it because I want to go to the feast and have some good food. And that's what Jesus called the Pharisees. You look really good. You look really bright. You look alive. But inside are dead man's bones. You are dead. See, we see that Jesus is using the phrase, you are dead, as more of a hyperbole, an exaggeration, because they're only mostly dead or asleep and need to be woken up. This is their second hard slap in the face from Jesus. You know, as we are getting into this passage, as we've been in these letters, I know we probably have been hitting some nerves, right? As we're looking at what's going on in these places, talking about compromise, talking about comfortability, talking about losing our first love. I know that may not feel good, but that's what the Word of God is speaking. And us as pastors and preachers delivering this word, even though it's a hard word, and this is a hard word for us today, but it's a word that they needed to hear, and it's a word that we need to hear. So he slaps them in the face again. Jesus says, wake up from your spiritual slumber. Wake up like an alarm clock. How many people love an alarm clock in the morning? I know I don't. My alarm clocks are my kids. My kids come in and shake me awake and say, Daddy, I'm hungry. Dad, it's time to get up. And I wake up and I'm all groggy. What's going on? I'm pouring cereal. I don't even know. But he's telling them to wake up. It's a miracle those kids even get breakfast in the morning sometimes. He tells them to wake up. He says you are dead, but actually more like you're asleep, spiritually asleep. You might recognize this picture. This is a meme here from the famous movie Princess Bride. I'm sure many of us have seen it here. And it's not about the movie I want to talk about. But Miracle Max is the character here. Billy Crystal played him. And the main character, Wesley, the hero, is brought to Miracle Max to bring him back to life. Inigo Montoya brings him to him and says, he's dead. He's dead. And Miracle Max was known to do miracles and bring him back to life, right? He's like, he's dead. And Miracle Max says, there's a big difference between mostly dead and dead. Mostly dead is still slightly alive. And I put this picture up because that's a picture of this church. They're not dead dead, but they're mostly dead. There's still some life, as we're going to continue to see here. And he's telling them to wake up. Do you know how many of you have ever left some food in your fridge for way too long? Right? And it's in there, and it may be hiding, But you know it's there because it smells bad. And you may see it and be like, oh, I'll do that later. Cleaning out the fridge is not a fun thing. I know that. This is the idea from Scripture of the word perishing. It's used throughout Scripture in various places. Perishing means this. It means not dead, but in the grips of death. You know, you see the signs of death, even though it's not dead in the tomb yet. Sardis is perishing, and Jesus is coming to them to wake them up. And he tells them how they need to wake up. He gives them a prescription. We'll get to that in a minute here. A prescription to wake up. And what he says here is, remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Obey it and repent. What this tells us is that at one point, Sardis must have had true life. It must have been alive. It must have been doing well. But we don't have those details, but we clearly see here that Jesus is telling them to return, to remember, to go back, repent. So at one point, this church must have been an authentic, living for Christ church. What went wrong? How'd they fall asleep? As again, we look at the context they're living in, they were buddy buddies with Rome. There's actually images and stuff that I've seen and writing that shows they found Christian places of worship next to altars of false idols in Sardis, side by side. Sardis was a get-along culture. The church did not want to ruffle feathers. The church did not want to cause any disruption between these false idol worship like we've seen in the temples. They had Temple of Artemis there, Temple of Olivia. And so they got along. Let's just all be peaceful and hold hands and just you worship your God and we'll worship our God. Does that kind of sound like something we might know? It was a get-along culture. And so Jesus says to them, he says, remember. How quickly do we forget? As I was talking about, I love concerts. The one concert we went to is Wren Collective in Edmonton. Wonderful worship concert. It was actually, I wouldn't even call it a concert. It was a worship night. It was church. And Sue and I had a lovely date night there, a wonderful time, praising the Lord. It's amazing. At the end, they sing the song, what's the song called? I Love You, Lord. Thank you. I Love You, Lord. We know that song. And everyone's closing their eyes and worshiping at the end of this night. And actually, the band disappears. And you open your eyes at the end and they're gone. Because it's not about them. And you leave and you're leaving and you get into your vehicle. We got in our vehicle and we're ready to leave and still getting used to Edmonton traffic and crowds. And there was a vehicle in front of us that completely was cutting off everybody. This big truck was just coming right in there. And there was these teenage, I could tell it was teenage girls and guys were in this vehicle in front of them. And they're leaving and they're kind of almost hitting. Me and Sue were like, oh no. And the truck that was cutting them off rolled down the window. And I don't know what they said, but they were giving them the what for to this teenage. And it was honestly an older couple. There was a mixture of ages at this event. It was wonderful. We had just finished singing, I Love You, Lord. And in the parking lot, they're fighting because they cut each other off. How quickly do we forget the things of the Lord? See, the prescription he gives to bring resurrection to them is get back into the Word. Get back to those things, the basics, the things they're facing around them, the truth they need to be reminded of what the Lord asks us and what he hates. They forgot that the Lord hates sin. They forgot that the Lord is not a get-along God. He is the one and only King of Kings. He hates sin. He hates idol worship. They need to remember the gospel. Think back to the beauty of how they were saved by the cross. We sang about nothing but the blood this morning. How quickly we forget sometimes. It doesn't have to be Communion Sunday to be reminded of the cross. And get back to not just hearing the word, but obeying it. Some translations say, keep it. Keep it safe. Keep it with you. Keep it on your hearts and your minds. Get back to not just hearing it, but living it out amongst the pressures of the Roman culture and false idols worship around you. Keep what you have remembered. It sounds like a simple prescription, doesn't it? But It requires them to deny their own name, that they were all about Sardis, 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 their own selves, and truly follow Jesus in word and deed. Because we've been talking about what you do, Pastor Brent said last week, what you do matters, especially in the book of Revelation. You can almost boil it down to that as one of the main points from the book of Revelation. What you do matters. And take it further in this letter. What you do represents what you wear. What you wear is what you do. And he says to them that you have soiled your clothes. I know about soiled clothes. We have four kids. And they were wearing dirty, stained clothes. Whatever that was because they were blending in or they were involved in sexual immorality. Whatever it was, Jesus looked at them and said, you think that you are clean and pure? You are dirty. And you are stained. And you are not worthy to come into my presence. The world sees the church one way. Jesus sees the church and the people another way. So Jesus continues to go on. He hits them between the eyes, slap to their sleeping eyes. He says, if you do not wake up, if you do not go back to those things, if you do not repent from your sins, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. These letters, as I said, have been customized for these places. Now, I shared with you how this place had been conquered twice in the night. So you better believe when the Sardis Christians were hearing this letter read to them, and Jesus says that I will come like a thief in the night, that they were flashing back to their history of Sardis. They knew what it was like to be caught by surprise and conquered. And Jesus says to them, look, if you don't get this right, if you don't get in right relationship with me, I'm going to come. I'm going to come like a thief in the night, and you will not know the time. How scared do you think they were? The feeling that they probably had getting into church that morning to hear the letters read, excited. Oh man, we're doing so well. I can't wait to hear our words that Jesus has for us. Can you imagine being the Christians and then hearing the Christians there and then hearing what Jesus says to them? It's almost like Jesus says in the end that many will say that they know me, that they are my children. But I'll say, I didn't know you. They would have 100% known what Jesus was saying here. So the Lord's patience is coming to an end. And if they don't seize this last chance to make things right and walk their talk, then the judgment, the Lord will come. There's very little commendation in this passage, as we've read here already. This is one of the harshest rebukes to the churches, calling them dead, saying, if you don't get this right, I'm going to come like a thief. We've seen rebukes in the other letters as well. But you know, he looks at this church, and it's not all bad. It's like I said, they're still slightly alive. There's Christians in this church who are doing it right. There's Christians in this church that are living even in the midst of the opposition around them. Like I said, clothes represent your deeds. You are what you wear. So he looks at this group, this remnant in this church, and he says to them, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Dressed in white is something we're going to continue to see in Revelation. White robes is going to be an imagery that is used as a powerful imagery of holiness and purity. We see it in our world at weddings, the wedding dresses. You wear white to represent that purity and holiness of the bride. And so he looks at these people who are the remnant in this church, this dying, perishing church, and he says, but those ones, they will walk with me, for they're worthy. Worthy more meaning that, like in the end, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. In the end, they will be worthy. I know we can say as humans, well, how are we worthy? It's only in Jesus. But he's calling them worthy. because of the work in him that he's doing in them. So there are a few people that Jesus says there's still life. This church, picture it like this. And some of you have probably been in an operating room before. Some of you I know are in the medical profession, in that world. This church is lying lifeless on the bed in the OR. And it's not flatline yet, but this is a, trust me, this is a calling all doctors, all nurses to the room, because death is coming. The heartbeat is faint, but it is there. What does this letter tell us about Jesus? It tells us, as we talked about, he knows. He sees. Even though you may think that it's all about your name, I see that you actually are dead. And he loves us so much that he doesn't just say, you guys are toast. Even though you have a few guys who are doing good, you're done. I'm taking out your lampstand. He doesn't say that. He says they do need to do what he calls them to do to get life again, and it's only in him. So what does this mean for us? As we look at this letter and this ancient church that's being called dead and being called to come back to life and wake up, what does this mean for us? Well, I think one thing it means for us here is we want to live out that statement, making Jesus famous. We don't want that just to be a banner on the wall that we say and have as a mantra. That's not why that's up there. That's up there because we need to be living that out, making Jesus famous wherever we go. That is all about how this is not about us. It's about him. See, this church was all about their own name. It was Sardis, Sardis, Sardis. We're the best. We're elevated high, literally physically, but also spiritually and relationally with Rome. Jesus says, You're almost in the grave. We need to be about Jesus' name. Continue to live that out. Looking up, looking in, and looking out. We do not want to have a tombstone written, engraved with SAC on it, do we? We want to be living out what we're preaching, what we're learning, what we're reading. So this morning, as a community, that's what it means for us. What does it mean for you? I know in my own life, I have been a whitewashed tomb. I shared a bit of this in my one word with you already about how I was living a hypocritical life in high school, but further down the road, I was living again a hypocritical life. I was on a record label working with a Grammy nominee producer and touring, and pride came into my life and got a hold of me and almost destroyed my life and my marriage. By the grace of God, he woke me up. He shook me awake and I repented and I stepped away from the idols that I had in my life and I stepped away from those things, but only by God's grace. So I know what it's like to be living out that way where you're talking a good talk on a stage and on songs and preaching the gospel, but you're struggling. You're living dead. Have you come into this place in the past or even today, putting on a face, putting on a mask? I know there are many of us here that are struggling with all sorts of trials and tribulations and pain and struggles and mountains. But when you come in this place, you say, well, I can't talk about that. Well, I can't share my realness, as we say in the hip-hop world. Keep it real. And we come in this place, and so someone comes up to us and says, how you doing? How's your week? And you say, oh, it's great. It was wonderful. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, but there was this argument with my husband or my wife. There was this time where I yelled at my kids this week. Or there was this time where I definitely know that I engaged in sin that has been persistent in my life. None of us here are perfect. All of us are sinful. Just like this church. So are you putting on a facade of being truly alive, but deep down you know you're dead? Here's the message that ends this letter. And the hope for us here. Jesus looks at us and he sees our dirt. And he sees our stains and our sin. And he doesn't leave us there. He says, I want to give you white clothes. I want you to walk with me because you've been walking in the world and you've been walking away and you've been drifting and you're asleep. I want you to wake up and truly live this out. I want our church, as one of the pastors here on staff, to be a place of authenticity. Christians sometimes have a bad rep, and I know my own family and stuff, and life, friends, who have seen hypocrisy in the church, and it's driven them away from God. We want to be a church that is authentic with one another. If you are struggling this morning, if you are facing those mountains in your life, if deep down you know you are more dead than alive, then you need to do a few things this morning. I implore you as your pastor. You need to share that. That's hard. It was hard for me when I came to rock bottom with the pride that I had to share that and be open with my wife Sue and other people around me. And I'd say, I messed up. I am filthy, covered in stained clothes. But when we do that, Jesus can come and work in the brokenness, in the sin. We need to share with one another, life on life. I've seen that in the small groups as I've visited. It's a beautiful thing. If you're not in a small group, you want to have some real talk, go to a small group. I promise you, you'll be challenged. You'll be encouraged. You might even be rebuked. But that's a good thing because Jesus can work through rebuke. You see it here. So share with one another. Do a heart check, and that's only done by asking the Spirit to show you. Where are the things in your life where you are being fake, where you're more like the fire festival, where Jesus looked at this church and saw hurricane relief tents? Like a cemetery with a steeple. He looks at those and he gives them a promise in the end here. He says, they will walk with me dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And what he's saying here is this. Those are my kids. That's my daughter. That's my son. Before the Father, I will acknowledge them. I don't know if you've ever been acknowledged before a higher person, maybe to get a job, and someone's come to the head boss and acknowledged you and represented you and shared about you to a higher person. This is the ultimate acknowledging. That's what he says to this church that we've read the harsh rebuke about. He says to them, if you do this, I will acknowledge you before my Father and his angels. So for us, for you this morning, if you're in that place where you know you're not truly alive, and you know it, and the Spirit's showing you, expose the darkness to the light, because the enemy works in the dark. The enemy cannot work in the light. We're going to keep hearing about the enemy and the beast as we continue in Revelation, but we want to talk about God. God destroys the enemy, the beast. The beast can lie, deceive, twist, manipulate. Jesus can set you free from your sins this morning. Whether you've been a Christian for 45 years or you don't even know Jesus, he calls us all to bring the truth before him because he knows it. He knows what's going on. He knows the things that you're thinking right now in your own mind. He knows that more intimately than you even know yourself. This is the call for our church and for us personally this morning. Don't leave this place as a dead man or a dead woman. You can be alive because of what Jesus did in his blood. You can ask for some prayer in the prayer room. You could just gather with people you may trust here. If you are a guest, and please come to chat with one of us pastors. Don't leave here dead. Leave here resurrected in a brand new day and new life, wearing white, because that's his promise. The blotting out the name in the book of life could go all sorts of directions. What he's saying is, those who overcome will be with me in the messianic kingdom to come. Been doing the Lord's Prayer in small groups, saying that. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he is saying. So don't leave here dead. Share, pray, receive encouragement, because that's what we're called here to do. That's the body of Christ. That's the family that is here. Let's do that, and let's come fully alive only because of what Jesus does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this letter. You know, in some ways, Lord, as we read it, we don't want to hear these things. We don't want to hear about how we're sinful and how we may be living in the dark and how you look and you see death. But Lord, thank you for these words that they convict, that they bring about things that we need to get right with you. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that needs to get in right relationship with you. Anybody who's drifted far away, who's been caught in addictions and persisting in sin. Anybody here who's been doing a great job of wearing a face that's all smiles and joy, but inside is tears and pain. Lord, you call us to lay down everything. You call us to take off those masks, to be real with one another and to be real with you, because you know. Thank you that you know. Jesus, may we hear these words and may we actually hear them, as you say in this letter, that we'd have ears to hear. May lives be impacted this morning because of your Spirit, because of your work and your power, the only power that can bring life from death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.